Good morning, everybody. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We welcome, as we do every Sunday, visitors and newcomers. We hope you'll come downstairs for refreshments and fellowship, especially our visitors from Cappella Romana. We have people from all over. And, you know, as I was thinking about the name of this sermon this morning, I decided to make it three-way intersection. And knowing from the parts of the country you all are from, I think that's applicable. We have at least one person from Atlanta here. So three-way intersection in Atlanta. If you live in Buckhead and drive a BMW, and if you're coming from the DeKalb Farmers Market in a Ford F-150, you know who has the right of way. If you don't drive your BMW in Atlanta. Everybody here has kind of been to Boston. Any actual Bostonians here? There we go. Three-way intersections in Boston. The first person to make eye contact has to yield the right of way. That's true, right? And Portland, a lot of Portland people. It's like three-way intersections in Portland are like, whatever, man. But California, we have very specific three-way intersection laws that has to do with the road that is coming orthogonally to the main road. You have to give way, even if it's not a stop sign. You have a de facto stop sign. Those of you who are like me and are going to have to retake their driving tests the next few years, you should know that one. We have very specific three-way intersection rules. Even though we have those rules, they can be very, very confusing. If you don't believe me, go to the Lakeshore Shopping Market sometime and navigate that parking lot. Well, why three-way intersection? Because this morning I wanted to bring together three themes, two of which we've been hearing a little bit about the past few months. As you recall, the month before last, we spent an entire month talking about expanding the church, growing the church, by inviting people to be part of our community. And we talked about that for several Sundays in a row. And then this month, we've been talking about the whole idea of serving a ministry of the church, being part of a ministry of the church, how important, how essential that is for each one of us. And in the familion on the website, any place to pick up, we even have papers to fill out to sign up for one of our ministries. In 2 weeks from today, we're going to have some tables set up downstairs just to give one last emphasis so that we can get all of us working to help build the church. And as I think about those two themes, lo and behold, a week or so ago, I was sent a book in the mail as part of our work on the missions and evangelism ministry in the metropolis. And it's a book I would commend to every one of you. It's by somebody named Rodney Stark, who is a sociologist, and it's called The Rise of Christianity. And Professor Stark, Dr. Stark, looks at how it is that Christianity grew so quickly from the eyes of a sociologist. And it's really a fascinating perspective because he's very empirical and clinical and objective in his work. Even though you can tell he's been affected by church history, he approaches the rise of Christianity in a way that's emotionally detached. And it's useful for us because lo and behold, a lot of the things that Dr. Stark reveals in his book are things that we kind of knew anyway. In the rise of Christianity, the point is made that the number one factor that affected the growth of Christianity in the very beginning is the same factor that affects the growth of all religions. And what is it? It's relationships. Personal contact. Like we've been talking about here at Holy Trinity, people join the church because of relationships. This person knows that person, and they get invited into the process. Relatives get invited in. Close associates, etc., etc. And he even goes through and demonstrates using the scientific method that inviting people to become part of the church is a means of church growth that essentially leaves everything else in the dust. That's why we don't knock on doors, by the way. Knocking on doors is something that people in cults will have you do to degrade you because they want you to be degraded so you can be more susceptible to the influence of cults. But knocking on doors doesn't bring people into church. 1 out of 100, they say, if you're lucky, probably less than that. Inviting people to church works all the time. And Along with that, Dr. Stark points out that in the early church, it wasn't just the downtrodden that became Christian. We have this distorted notion because of our reading of the gospel that it was only the poor, it was only the disabled, it was only those in extreme need that sought Christianity. In fact, the opposite is true. He points out that in societies, in early Christianity is no exception. In societies, early adopters, people who make changes, tend to be upper middle class people. And so Christianity spread very quickly through the upper middle class. And that's important for us to remember, right? Because we are in ministry here in San Francisco to upper middle class people. There are poor people that need our help, to be sure. I'll talk about that in a second. But the truth of the matter is the majority of people whom we're trying to reach to bring into Christianity are upper middle class people. And then that should never daunt us. We should never say, oh my goodness, if we just had more poor people to invite to be part of the church. We have who we have to invite, but the good news is that people who are early adopters tend to also be people who fit the demographic of our community. And then with regard to church growth, we learned something that a lot of us don't think about because we have a distorted view of Christianity. There are some people who think that Christianity is somehow anti-woman, and usually that's people projecting their own issues onto the church. Historically, the opposite is true. There was an explosion of women with the advent of Christianity. And Dr. Stark explains to us why in very clinical terms. Pagans didn't want to have a lot of daughters. So after they had their requisite one daughter, they would typically put them out to be exposed, which means left for the animals or the environment to dispatch with them. And to make matters worse, abortion was practiced quite prevalently in the pagan world, according to Dr. Stark. And so you had a two-for-one with regard to eliminating women there because many women did not survive abortions. But along comes Christianity that says, no, you're not supposed to expose your children to the elements, and yes, abortion is wrong. And now there's an explosion of women. In fact, more women in Christianity than outside Christianity. And so there is another means of church growth that he identifies, and that's marrying into the faith. A Christian woman marries a pagan man, and the pagan man becomes Christian. That's called, in sociological terms, a secondary conversion. And I'm all for Christians marrying non-Christians and getting to become Christians. I think that's delightful, because not only does it establish a Christian home, but you save the life of the person whom you love by bringing them into the church. So those are things, some things that we didn't know, a lot of things we probably thought about before. But it has to do with our whole theme of growth and inviting people. Invite people into the church. And by the way, I don't give dating advice, but Christian women, if you're looking for a husband and the guy's got everything going for him except he's confused with regard to religion, invite him to church. We'll fix him up right here. And then we can schedule your wedding date. Now we've been talking about ministries and service, and Dr. Stark talks a lot about service and ministries as a means of early church growth. And to really understand that, he goes to great pains to explain what cities were like in the first century. And we have, again, a very distorted and romantic notion of what those Greco-Roman cities were like. After all, we've heard how advanced they were. They had sewer systems, and they had this and that. And of course, the opposite is true. They were awful, ugly. There was not a way of dealing really with sewage. Everybody was on top of each other. The population density in most ancient cities far, far, far exceeds the most crowded cities of the world today. You only really stayed in your house to sleep. It was just, everything was gross and vile, and because of that, there was disease. And epidemics were prevalent. Some historians even claim that the fall of the Roman Empire has as much to do with epidemics as anything else. But Christians were different. Christians didn't let the infected people and the ill people just die. They took care of them. They took care of one another. And so Christians survived when pagans would die because Christians knew how to take care of each other. They loved a merciful God, and they decided to show mercy in emulation of him. And then because of the state of health, there were widows, there were orphans. Christianity took care of them. Christianity, if you will, set the example for how to take care of people who are in need, people who have lost their families. So not only then did Christians survive because they were cared for by other Christians when they were ill, but this whole business of taking care of people who are suffering is rather attractive. And so the church continued to grow. And then if we consider that ministry or service is an act of sacrifice, it's an act of saying, I really have to be all in with the church. Dr. Stark points out that Christianity differed from paganism in that there were no, as is called apparently in sociological terms, free riders. What is a free rider in religion? A free rider is somebody who shows up and takes advantage of the work everybody else does. So if you have a church where people kind of maybe give a little bit of money, but maybe not, they show up once in a while, something gets planned, they show up and participate in the activity. Maybe they don't show up for a while, they show up again, they know everything will be set for them if they're going to show up for church or for a picnic, but they don't invest themselves. Those are called free riders. And typically religious organizations with lots of free riders don't do well because of a lack of cohesion and a rise of resentment. But churches where there are demands placed upon people, as there were in the early church, grow. There is an integrity, there is an enthusiasm and an excitement. So we actually have it backwards very often. We say, well, maybe we shouldn't place too many demands on people because we don't want to cause the church to shrink. The opposite is true. If we place demands on people, the church will actually grow because churches that lack free riders tend to do rather well. And at the time of the first century, at the time of the breakout of Christianity, most pagans were free riders. They kind of really didn't believe it. They just sort of did it. It was the thing to do. But they weren't invested. And Christians were invested. And so today, as we consider how we're going to not only serve the church, but how we're going to bring the faith to the world, pluralism shouldn't scare us. Because most people in this pluralistic world, when it comes to their faith, they're just kind of, meh, anyway. So if we're on fire for the Lord, it's cool. Then things will grow, and we will grow, and people will get it. Pluralism is not scary. Failing to make demands on the faithful people of God, that is scary. Now, these are some tangible thoughts based on some current scholarship, tying into themes that we have talked about recently. Growing the church by inviting people to church, and our service, our ministry to one another, to the church. But I said this is a three-way intersection this morning's sermon, and here's the third road, and it's just a revisiting of two very powerful scripture readings, the appointed scripture readings for today, the Sunday after the cross. First from Mark, the Lord said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So if anyone wishes to follow Jesus, take up his cross, take up your cross and follow him. Take up your cross and do something. Work for the church and don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed because whoever is ashamed of Jesus now, he will be ashamed of us later. There's nothing to be ashamed of. We shouldn't be afraid to invite people to church. Far from it. We shouldn't be ashamed to show our Christianity. And for goodness sake, we shouldn't be ashamed to support this church. Just the opposite. And why would we do that? Because we know, we hear these words of St. Paul from Galatians, we hear them and we know that they're true for us. And we want to respond to it. Here's what St. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I know that's how we feel here sitting today. I know that's how you feel, and that's how I feel. So we should do something about it. It is Christ who is living more and more and more in us. So act, move, invite people, serve people. Be like the early church. It worked for them, and we know it works for us in this life. We just have to make an effort. So we find ourselves at this three-way intersection. And admittedly, depending where you live, three-way intersections can be rather confusing. And we have three choices to make this morning. You could decide to leave this morning and yes, I'm going to seriously take the idea of inviting people to church. I'm going to take it to heart and I'm going to make sure that we invite people here to be part of this community. Or we could take the road of service and say, yes, I am going to be involved in a ministry of this church, and if there's a ministry here that I think should exist and we don't have it, I'm going to talk to somebody about starting it. Or we could just decide to take the road of this morning's scripture readings, to take up our cross and follow Jesus, to resolve ourselves to not be ashamed of the Lord, and in fact to admit that it is Christ who is alive in us, that our old selves are dying. Christ is being born again, is being born and born again inside of us so that we can fulfill his gospel. This is not a confusing intersection. Take the road of service. Take the road of inviting people to church. Take the road of following this morning's scripture readings. It matters not, because they all lead to Jesus Christ.